Hello and welcome to the 10th and Broad Church of Christ podcast. This episode is a Full Cup Cafe episode coming from our midweek service. So settle back for this week's teaching.
Good evening, everyone. Hope you're warm inside this room as it's getting a little cold outside. I'm glad you're here and hope it'll be a blessing for you to be here. We're going to be in Genesis chapter 22 tonight. Don't you love a good test? I don't know, when you say test, you may think of medical test, or you may think of a driver's test, or you may think of a test at school. You know, right before the holiday break at my house, where kids getting ready for semester exams, and they were so excited about it. They loved every minute of it. In fact, Brent, you know, they can be exempt from a test once they get to a certain level and of grade level, and already, I mean, we hadn't been in school one day and he was plotting on to make sure that he was exempt from all of his finals at the end of the year. So we love tests at my house. Well, Don Wallace, he loves tests too. And the other day a kid got brought into his office for cheating. The teacher said he had been cheating. And so Don looked at him and said, well, here's the accusation, you know, that you were cheating on your test. And the young man said, well, I wasn't cheating. Why would you say I was cheating? And Don said, well, you know, every answer was identical to this other student's answer. He said, well, that's just a coincidence. We both got them right. I said, well, that might be, except where he wrote, I don't know, you wrote, I don't know either. Going to talk about a test tonight. It's been a while since we spent any time with Father Abraham. The last time that we talked about him and studied part of his life was the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited birth of this long-promised son, and the joy that went with that birth. Isaac's name meant laughter, and was given that name because Abraham and Sarah both laughed when they heard about it. But also, I'm sure that this little boy gave them laughter in their house as this old couple had a little baby in their tent now. And so much joy and laughter in their tent with the birth of Isaac. But then, as we move along into the next little bit of Abraham's recorded life there in Genesis, everything has been building up to this birth. But once the baby comes, we're told almost nothing about Isaac. The one scene that we do have that involves Isaac is probably, from what I could read, when he was 3 or 4, that's when they would wean a child. And there was a big feast and a festival to celebrate, I guess, his coming out of babyhood into childhood, or whatever the reason for the feast may have been. But we find out that at that feast, Sarah is very angry because Hagar and Ishmael, remember Ishmael's about 13 years older than Isaac, they are mocking him. Is what Sarah says, and she demands that they leave, and God tells Abraham, listen to what she's saying. It's time for them to go. That's really all we find out about Isaac. In chapter 21, the very last verse, verse 34, it simply says that Abraham settled in Beersheba and that he stayed there a long time. And then, chapter 22 and verse 1 says, and sometime later. And so, between a long time and sometime later, Isaac grows up. We don't know how old he is, but between a long time and sometime later, it is very possible, very probable, that Isaac is at least a teenager, and maybe a grown man. Now, I don't know about you, but my first picture in my mind when I think about the story that we're going to study tonight is of a little boy that is walking along with his father going to what he doesn't know is to be his death. But that's probably not the case. Between a long time and some time later, Isaac is probably at least a teenager, maybe a young man. And during all of that time, Abraham and Sarah have cherished this promised Son. They have loved this Son. They have treasured this Son. And if it were a movie, I can guarantee you that this part of the movie would be shots of Isaac as he's a little boy. And shots of Isaac as he is growing up and as he is learning to ride his bicycle without training wheels. And Isaac running along and Abraham running along behind him to let go. There would be shots of Isaac when he first went to school and when he got his first skinned knee and when he caught his first ball and when he got his first car and when he went on his first date and when he graduated from high school. All of those scenes would be shown in that montage if this were a movie to show this little boy who is growing up and as we're all dreading and knowing that the moment is coming. And so the moment does come. The drama would be building toward the test. We know it's a test. Moses, who wrote this down, tells us it's a test. Abraham didn't have the advantage of the narrator letting him know what's going on. Abraham doesn't know that the test is coming. But he does know that God calls him to do the unspeakable. God calls out and says, Abraham. Abraham's heard from God many times. Abraham just simply says, here I am. And then God says, take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. I can't imagine. Cannot imagine. Moriah is a mountain in Jerusalem. Abraham's been by there before when he met with Melchizedek, who was the king and the priest of God Most High in Jerusalem. Mount Moriah is going to be significant throughout Scripture. Later, God is going to tell David to buy a threshing floor that's on Mount Moriah so that the temple can be built there. And 2 Chronicles 3:1 tells us that Solomon did indeed build that temple on that spot on Mount Moriah. And so Isaac is going to be the first of many burnt offerings and sacrifices that are given to God on this very side. Abraham is being tested. And he's tested with the joy and the pride of his life. And God is testing Abraham to see, who do you love more? God is testing Abraham to see, will you let him go? To see if Abraham loves the promise more than the one who promised. That's the test. And we won't be called to make the exact same test, but there's not a one of us in this room who won't be called and tested. To see if we have grown to love the blessings more than the blessing giver. And that's a real temptation. That's a real test. Because the blessings that we have are tremendous. I mean, they're wonderful. Just on a material basis alone. I almost called you Abraham. Your name is Elmer. Elmer, although he did in some ways give up his son, didn't he? He let him go. I'm going way off here and I need to get back. But today, Elmer was driving a young man who from Nigeria. And as he drove down our streets, Elmer said he was wide-eyed. And he said, do you think Nigeria would ever look like this? We grow so accustomed And really, we grow very entitled to our blessings. And the temptation is very strong to love the blessing more than the one who blesses us. And so we won't be called on to take this very same test, but we will be tested to see if we are willing to let go. And there are so many things in our life that we build our life on and that we build our life around. Good things, not bad things, good things that really kind of become a foundation for us and become pillars that hold up our life and hold up our world. And when the test comes, God will see, are you willing to let those things go? And when it happens, folks, and most of you already have experienced it in some way, but it will seem like the floor has been pulled out from under you. And it will seem like when the pillars fall that the house is going to be crashing in on you. And it will seem like the nuts and the bolts that hold everything together have popped loose and there's no stability in your world anymore. That's what it will seem like when the test comes. And God will be wondering, are you willing to let it go? And so there are some things in this world that we need to hold on to loosely. Possessions should be held loosely, because homes full of cherished treasures can very quickly go up in flames or be flooded or be blown down by a tornado or be taken by thieves. We need to hold possessions loosely. We need to hold our occupations and our hobbies loosely, because businesses fail and jobs are lost and pet projects don't pan out and an injury keeps us from playing anymore. We need to hold those things loosely. We need to hold our plans and our dreams loosely, because goals fail and ideals fizzle and dreams don't materialize. We need to hold people even and relationships loosely, because loved ones pass away and fiancés call off weddings and marriages fail and children grow and leave home. And if we ever grow to love any of these things more than God, then we'll fail the test. I picture in my mind the classic picture of the monkey who reaches into the hole to grab the peanut, but with his fist clenched, holding on to the peanut, he can't get his arm back out of the hole. And the monkey just keeps holding on. With his fist clenched and with his knuckles wide, he won't let go. And that's the picture that I have in my mind as I think of holding on to these things loosely. Because letting go is hard. But we're going to be called to let go many times in our life. And so what can we learn from Abraham? Because Abraham had to answer some questions on his test that we're going to have to answer as well. And the first one is, will my immediate response, will my first response be obedience? When God calls and when God tests, will my first response be to say, yes, Lord? That's exactly what Abraham did. It says in verse 3 that very early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. Immediate. God called, and very early the next morning, Abraham got up and got ready to go. Immediate obedience is an act of faith. And Abraham got this one right. And I very often fail this test. One of my biggest reasons for failing this test is procrastination. Well, God, I'm going to do that, but. I put it in spiritual guise, you know. And I say, well, I need to pray about that more. Well, I need to seek more godly counsel on that. I need to make sure that I have confirmation about that. When the reality is, I know exactly what God wants me to do. I just don't want to do it. So I procrastinate. Or I want to get more information. Because obedience is so much easier when I know what God's up to, right? But that's not obeying in faith. That's obeying in sight. Obedience is definitely much easier when I know what God's up to. But I don't know about you, but I rarely really know what God is up to. C.S. Lewis said the most frequent words heard in heaven will be, "Oh." As in, "Oh, that's what you meant." Or, "Oh, that's why you did that. Oh." But I rarely understand it or get it on this side of heaven. And so immediate first response obedience is an act of faith. Because God calls me to do things. God calls you to do things and to obey Him in some ways that just don't make sense. And it may not be as dramatic as go sacrifice your firstborn son, but it still doesn't make any sense. God, you want me to give generously when I don't even have enough money at the end of my month? God, you want me to pray for my enemy? Do you know what he did to me? God, you want me to go the second mile when I don't even like her? God, you want me to show hospitality to strangers? Do you know how dangerous it is out here? God, you want me to submit to my spouse? Do you know who I live with? God, you want me to discipline my children? Do you know what people will say? They won't be my friend anymore. God, you want me to forgive her again? But immediate response and obedience is by far the best response. And if you don't believe me, go read Jonah. He could give us a lesson on that. So the first test that Abraham answered, the first question on Abraham's test was, will my first response be obedience? A second question that Abraham answered was, will I bring my very best to worship? Will I bring my very best to worship? We've already spent some time talking about letting go, and God is asking Abraham again to let go of this son that he so dearly loves, this son that God gave him in his old age, this son through whom all of the promises were going to be filled. And Abraham's life has been about letting go, his whole journey. I mean, in Ur, God called Abraham to let go of his country and his heritage and his culture. In Haran, God called Abraham to let go of his family. Because of quarrels, God called Abraham to let go of Lot. He called Abraham to let go of Ishmael. Because of the weight, God called Abraham to let go of his own timetable. Over and over, Abraham's faith journey has been a journey of letting go, and it's been building up to this decision. Will Abraham let go of Isaac? Will he let go of that thing, that person that he loves the most? Will he bring his very best to worship? It's the question that God himself asked that dark night in Gethsemane. I think it's interesting that this Genesis 22, this passage, is the first place that worship is ever used. That word, worship, is ever used in Scripture. And I think the first time a word is used is pretty interesting and significant. And this time, worship is used here. And it's interesting to me that when the Holy Spirit used that word in this context, that He wrapped worship up in this unspeakable act of obedience. And that all through Scripture from here on out, worship and obedience are intimately wrapped up together. Worship and obedience go hand in hand all through Scripture, leading up to the ultimate act of worship and obedience when Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that Christ was obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because Christ's obedience at the cross was his ultimate act of worship to his Father. The highest act of worship is obedience. Now, we too often confine worship to the songs that we sing. We even say it that way. We're going to have worship now. We're going to go worship, and we mean we're going to sing. We think about worship as the order that things occur. We all too often confine worship to what happens in four walls in this building. But in Scripture, it's so much more than that. And the first time it's ever used, worship is obedience. Worship is obeying God and doing what God says to do. And so let your life be worship. Let your every decision, every day be worship. Your daily obedience to God is your worship. And so worship means letting go and obeying God. Worshipers can't be clutchers. We can't be the monkey holding on to what we so dearly love that we won't let it go. Worshipers can't be clutchers. You can't worship with clenched fists. And that's why I think it is significant and symbolic that many times we worship with open hands. To symbolically say, I'm letting it go. I'm giving it up. I'm not holding on. I'm not holding anything back, because you see, we worship a jealous God. He says it about himself and he proves it about himself. We worship a jealous God, and he will not accept second place. He will not accept second rate, and he will not accept second best. Will you bring your very best to worship? He demands your all. He demands your obedience. And folks, he'll test you in this, just like he tested Abraham. But the beauty of God's demand is he doesn't want dead sacrifices. He stayed Abraham's hand. He didn't want a dead sacrifice. He wanted Isaac alive. Our God requires and desires living sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1. I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God desires you as living sacrifices, living and worshiping and obeying, not dead sacrifices, not lifeless sacrifices, not sacrifices of duty or obligation, but living, breathing, joyous obedience. And David got it in Psalm 40 and verse 8 when he said, I delight to do your will, O God. And that's the kind of worship and the kind of obedience that God is looking for. And he found it in Abraham. And I want him to find it in me. And I want him to find it in you. And so we have to ask ourselves, what am I holding on to? What will I not give to God? What am I withholding from God? What am I unwilling to let go? And folks, when we answer the question, and when we do let go, we will find that God will provide. And that brings us to the last question on Abraham's test. Will I trust my own reason or God's provision? Will I trust my reason or God's provision? Because in a sense, this test was a clash, a conflict between reason, sense, and faith. Because it made absolutely no sense whatsoever to sacrifice the son that had been promised. To sacrifice the son that all of the promises are built on. That made no sense at all. Abraham's whole faith journey has been built on these promises that God keeps bringing back up. And they've all been built on Isaac. I mean, God made it very clear when he told Abraham, you got to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. Isaac is the promise. Isaac is the only one that the promises will come through. And God had repeated these promises over and over. You'll have a son. You will have descendants. You will be the father of nations. Your descendants will inherit this land. And now God is asking him to sacrifice the one and only beloved son that God had given him to fulfill all of these promises. That doesn't make sense. And all through this test, God's promises are in the forefront of Abraham's mind. How could the promise be fulfilled if the promise is sacrificed? And to Abraham's eternal credit, he kept faith in God that God would reconcile this test and this promise. And God alone can do that. Abraham kept that faith. He never seems to lose faith that God can do two seemingly contradictory things and make it work. And Abraham's faith in God was so strong that this test did not challenge the promise. And folks, that's what we have got to hold on to when we're being tested. Hold on to the promises of God, because God can do them both. He can test and he can promise. He can reconcile those things together. His tests are never so strong that they will forego the promise. Because you see, Abraham believed that God could do what he promised, even to the point, and this amazes me, even to the point that Abraham believed that if he sacrificed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. No one had ever been raised from the dead. But Abraham believed that's what would happen. And that incredible faith is why Abraham is called the father of the faithful. Genesis 22 just states it very simply, very plainly, very matter-of-factly. Abraham said to his servants, "Stay here while me and the boy go up on the mountain. We will worship, and then we will come back." That's what Abraham said. Makes no sense. Don't understand any of it. We're going up the mountain, and we are coming back. Now, the Holy Spirit lets us know in the New Testament a little more about that. And over in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17 through 19, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." That's amazing faith. In all of this, I think Isaac asked the hardest question. Isaac says to his father, "Where's the lamb?" And Abraham said, "God will provide." And was speaking prophetically and didn't know it. God will provide the lamb. Not just God will provide the ram that will take Isaac's place, but God will provide the lamb that will take my place, and it will take your place, and will take the place of all who will call on the name of the Lord. God will provide. We said earlier that it made absolutely no sense to sacrifice the son, the promised son, who was this promise, the son through whom all the promises would be fulfilled. And folks, it didn't make any sense when God offered his own son either. It made no sense at all that the fulfillment of every promise, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the long-awaited Redeemer, it made no sense at all that he should be sacrificed, that he should be put to death. Because you see, God isn't asking Abraham to do anything that God is not asking himself to do. And no voice called out from heaven to stop it when his son was on the cross. But praise be to God that 3 days later, a voice did call out from heaven that raised that son from the grave, and he lives to this day at the right hand of God. And Paul assures us that when we have the faith of Abraham, that God will save us as well. Romans 4, verse 20. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were not written, Paul says, for him alone. No, those words weren't for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. How? Why? When? For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Abraham believed that God could raise his son. And when we believe that God did raise his son, it's credited to us as righteousness. And so, are you going to trust your reason or God's provision? Because the reality is, folks, throughout the generations, God's provision has not made sense. Paul says it has been a stumbling block. Jesus dying on a cross? God dead on a cross? God buried in a grave? Resurrection? It's a stumbling block. Are you willing to trust your reason? Are you going to trust God's provision? His only begotten Son, the Son he loved, whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So I call on you tonight to have the faith of your father Abraham, to believe that God has done and God will do exactly what he promises, and that he has done and he will find the way to have the test and fulfill the promise in your life, just like he did in Abraham's life. But I got to warn you, and you already know it, but I got to warn you, after he saves you, he will test you. He will test you. Because the reality is, it's in the test that our faith becomes real. And it's in the test that God becomes real. And Abraham passed this greatest test of his life. He answered the questions correctly. He obeyed immediately. He brought his very best to worship. And he trusted God's provision. And folks, if you don't, if tonight you sit there and you don't have the faith of Abraham, you don't understand how Abraham could have that kind of faith, you doubt yourself, you question yourself, if you don't have the faith of Abraham, then please don't give up. Keep walking with God. Let him fan that flame of faith that you do have, that mustard seed of faith that you do have, so that it will grow and it will mature and it will become a strong and living and vibrant faith. But the irony of ironies is that he's going to increase your faith, but he's going to do it through tests. Let's pray. Father, I don't want to hold anything back from you. I don't want to come to you with clenched fist, but with open hands. But God, I admit that there's things that I don't want to give up. And I don't want to part with them because it's like giving up something of myself. They have become so dear to me and I've become so attached to them. And so I come, but I do come trembling, Lord. So please root from my heart those things that I have cherished too long and too much. Root them from me, God, so that there will be more room for you, and that you can dwell in me without a rival. And then, God, I pray, as Paul prayed, that you will give me mighty inner strength through the Holy Spirit. Then Christ will be more and more at home in my heart. Then you will root me deep in the soil of His marvelous love. Then you will give me the power to understand how long and how high and how wide and how deep is the love of Jesus Christ. And all glory to you, God, who is able to accomplish so much more than I can ever ask or imagine. In Christ Jesus, forever and ever. Amen. Have a good week.